I would like this morning, by the help of the Lord, to talk and speak to us about a healthy countenance. So I'm going to start out with some very familiar scriptures that we've quoted many times, but I feel like that we need to be reminded of them continually. One is in John 16 and 33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I'm so thankful this morning that I know that. And that I know it before it comes, that in the world I'm going to have tribulation. It's not a surprise. It has not come upon me unaware. Jesus said, "I prepared you, I told you." And the answer is to have peace in Him or in Jesus. But the hope is that He overcame. And if He overcame, then I may overcome also. Thank the Lord. So in light of that scripture, another very familiar scripture that we've heard many times is 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. And it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." I believe God wants us to be not only forewarned, but prepared, and to also recognize we have an adversary. We will have an adversary to the end of our life or until the coming of the Lord. And God is wanting us to be fully aware of how to fight. In one scripture it says, "Teach my hands to fight and my hands to war and my fingers to fight." Maybe it's in that order. Well, I don't believe it's talking about literal fingers and hands, but God has a way of teaching us how to fight our battles. And battles we will have. Because He said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Whatever tribulation stands for, that's what we will meet. That sounds negative, and I think that's one of the reasons we made the comment at prayer request time. The contrast throughout the word of the Lord, throughout our songs, throughout the messages, and they go from one end of the spectrum to the other, and everything in between. I want to say it again. It's just part of living life and living for God. When you and I make our choice to live for God, we're choosing the narrow way. We're choosing that way that is called straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, difficult. We are not choosing the broad way and the way that leads to destruction. We're choosing the way that leads to life. Thank the Lord. But you have to live life. You have to go through life. And in reality, it starts when we're just little children. It starts with parents that are concerned about their little children and where they will end up and what they will know and what they are to be taught. And the scripture says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from it." Well, there's been many who have sat in these pews that were trained and seemingly did not choose the way they were trained. But you have. You that are here have chosen the right way. And you've come this morning what are you expecting? What do we expect? Well, we come to worship, to show honor and respect unto the Lord. We come with thanksgiving, and we come to hear the foolishness of preaching, that it will do something in me. And I feel I preach to myself most of the time, if not all of the time. It made me think of an event that happened many years ago. Brother Hargrave and his family were staying with us and holding a revival here. And I hadn't been in the ministry very long. So I was talking to Brother Hargrave one day, and I said, "Brother Hargrave, it just seems like that I am saying all of the right things to others, and I need to hear it myself." And he said it passionately. He said, "That's how it works." So when you are testifying and blessing others, you're also helping yourself. And so as we minister in the Word, I'm not here to point fingers at everybody else. I'm considering my own walk with the Lord. So I want to speak about a countenance, and it's translated as a face. We spoke about some faces and names last Sunday. We spoke about how that our name will be associated with a face, and that not only then our person, our actions, our characteristics, our the family traits, the way we were raised and taught and influenced, all becomes a part of that. And it does when it comes to our countenance of our face, and even now. There are families, children, and maybe you've had them in your family, and I know we have, and they start developing a look on their face that they're unhappy, and they pout, and we had the song this morning again about the pouty look, and what do we do? We do just let that go, or do we start working on that child and say, get that look off your face? Well, that's where it starts. And maybe you can look back in your life of when you were young and your parents had to correct the look on your face. It's very important. That's part of the training of our children, is to not allow these things to get hold and become strongholds in their life. And it influences how they deal with others later in life, and how they give their expressions. They may, because we also correct our children in the words they say, and we don't allow them to say such words to one another, to their siblings, and we say, well, you need to apologize, and they learn to do that. But I want to tell you that sometimes the look on our face can say more than words out of our mouth, and that's why it's so important to start working with children when they're young. Recognize this as something that can grow into a stronghold in their life when they're older. So I read this statement that it was the countenance is important because it portrays something in the heart. It portrays feelings. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I haven't had a problem, because I I have. And I distinctly remember a number of years ago in the congregation here and fighting some battles, and everyone that could look at me knew where I was from the look on my face. But you know, when I gained the victory, they knew that too. So it's so important that we, we may not always be able to cover our feelings with a face that looks perfect, but we need to be conscious of it and what it portrays. And it shows, sometimes it's moodiness. Have you ever known somebody to be real moody and they just can't help but express it in their face? And then there are those that seem to have more of a power, you might say, to overcome that. I would like to be that way, wouldn't you? That I'm not portraying if I have a bad day. You know, some people, they get up and they can't fix their hair and they call it a bad hair day. Well, we can sometimes get up and we can have, and they say, well, I just got up on the wrong side of the bed and it shows on my face. Well, there are two sides of the bed and usually we get up on the same side, but that really doesn't have to affect our day or our reactions or our face. I hope that you will not feel that you are being preached at this morning, because I feel the need of this myself. So I also read this, that our face is the window of the soul. It expresses something that's in the soul. And it says also it was a looking glass that reflects either the burden of the heart or it the freedom and liberty. And don't we want to manifest more positively the way that we look at one another and portray our actions? God can help us, and He's the only one that really can. You can come to your New Year's resolutions and I'm going to do better in this or that, and you do for a little while and then it falls away. But when we go to the one that can really help us. So I would like to say that our humanity often is experienced through a wide variety and range of emotions, because we're emotional beings. God created us this way, but He's also desiring to be a grace in our lives, that we can not be controlled by our emotions. There are a number of scriptures which we're not going to really look at a lot of scriptures, but there's a number of scriptures that speaks about being cast down or about being discouraged. And if I ask for uplifted hands, have any of you ever been cast down? Now, probably, or discouraged. I would say we all would have to say, sometime, someplace in my life, I've fought the battle of being downcast or discouraged. Those are snares and traps and tools of the devil. And he uses those things against the people of God. Now, I want to say, I think he uses them in all of the world. I was coming to service this morning, and not as much traffic was on the road, and I sometimes let my mind take in our whole society and the whole world. And do you think that every home this morning was happy? I dare to say that there are a number of homes this morning that has sadness and sorrow and grief and abuse and neglect and a lack of love. That is all tools and weapons of the devil, not just for the people of God. It's in our world. We're in a hurting world and hurting people and broken homes and broken children that have suffered as a result of all of that. So the devil does not only have his mind or target set or his eye set on the saints of God, but we are not to be ignorant of his devices. God has something for the people of God that the poor people of the world has not been able to attain. And they just have to suffer it. So, we're going to address some of the battles that tribulation is part of our walk. We don't need to be surprised. But as we look into the word of the Lord, we've got to have hope. Do you have hope this morning? Where is your hope? Well, our hope is not in man. Our hope is in God. I was thinking of, and I thought this was true. It was when I looked it up online. Have you ever heard of a short speech of Sir Winston Churchill in the 1940s during the war? Well, we've heard it that he got up and said to a graduating class that never give up. Never, never, never give up, and he sat down. That's not true. I found out that that is not true, that actually it wasn't exactly those words either. So I'm going to give you what he, not all that he said to that graduating class, but enough for us to grasp hold of a thought. The title of his speech was The Unrelenting Struggle. Do I need to say that again? The title of his speech was The Unrelenting Struggle. Can we relate to that? We ought to. As long as we're alive and in this world, we are going to be subject to the oppressor, to the depressor, to our adversary who is seeking to devour. He is as a roaring lion. This is reality, and we don't want to just stick our head in the sand and ignore that the devil has his sights set on you and on me. So the title of it was The Unrelenting Struggle. And I can testify that the devil is relentless. Can you? Has he manifested him? Are you ignorant of his devices? No, we cannot be ignorant of his devices. Well, this is a few of the words that was in his speech. And it says, "This is the lesson." Start it out. This is the lesson. So we can say it today. This is the lesson we want to learn today. Never give in. See, we've heard that he said never give up. There's a difference in giving up and giving in, according to the article. Never give in. Never give in. In nothing. great or small, large or petty, never give in. That's just the beginning of his thought, but I feel like it has merit this morning. Recognize our human weaknesses that the devil also recognizes and wants to, what word does somebody have? The devil doesn't want us to recognize our humanity and our human weaknesses. He wants to take advantage of anything that is of our humanity. Does that mean we're not sanctified? No. The power of the Holy Spirit is always for the purpose of helping you and me overcome our humanity. Doesn't it? Doesn't what Christ did, what the Holy Spirit is ordered to do, the work of the Holy Spirit, it takes you and me availing ourselves of the power of salvation and the power of sanctification, and the devil knows it. And he's always wanting you and me to give in. So I want to read now parts of chapter 42 and 43 of Psalms. And I desire the Lord to help us. I feel very inadequate with these passages, and yet I can relate. And I think that you will be able to also. We won't be reading the entire passages, but this, according to the commentary, this one doesn't say it was written, 42 does not say it is written by David, but the commentaries feel that both chapter 42 and 43 were penned, that's how they said it, by David. Nonetheless, it should convey to us the struggle that is represented in both of these chapters. It starts out with a title in 42, and it says, "Thirsting for God in Trouble." There's a difference in thirsting for God when everything's going real well and thirsting for God when we're in trouble. And it says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God." Oh, let's have a thirst for God. Let's recognize what that means, to be thirsty. Jesus said it, that if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst. And the woman at the well said, "Oh, give that to me." Well, we can have a satisfied thirst that we'll never want anything else but what God can give us. My soul thirsteth for God. Verse 3. Now, let's recognize the conflict of these verses. There are verses of complaint or verses that describe the conflict. Because there was a great conflict, a battle, if you will, that was going back and forth. You can see where David or the writer, whoever it was, they experienced a conflict of their humanity, their feelings. And I'm going to say that whoever wrote it had to have had an expression on their face that demonstrated a conflict. So here we go into this, and he says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me. Who says it? Other people are saying it. People looking on, where is your God? Oh, they may not be saying it literally, but they may be looking on and saying, well, they sure don't have the victory. By the look on their face, they sure don't have the victory. And the writer felt that. Did you know when we judge one another, we can feel it? It can affect us. Do we judge one another? We can. We can look at each other and say, well, they must be having a bad day. Or Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. When I think on these things, when I remember my tears all through the night and the battle that I fought clear till the morning and the darkness and, oh, you can just put a lot of adjectives in there. And it causes us to pour out our soul. Our soul is full of the sorrow and the cares. It says, verse 5. Now, this is a key scripture. You see, the writer is lamenting about something that's so sorrowful, and then he talks to his own soul. Do you ever talk to your soul? We do need to. We need to talk to our own soul more than you need to hear others. When you recognize that your soul is cast down, fight it. Resist it. Talk to your own soul. Increase the hope of God, what he can do for us, what he has done. Do you ever look back and in your prayers and, Lord, I remember when you did this for me, and you saved me in that trial, and you delivered me in this. Remember those things. Restate them. It's part of your overcoming. It's part of your testimony, is remembering what God has done for you in the past. And in, I believe in Pilgrim's Progress, I believe that was even, maybe in Christiana, maybe it's in the second half, it's the most dangerous thing that you can face in your walk is to forget the things of the past. Don't forget what God has done for you or me in the past. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He was cast down. You're going to feel cast down sometimes at some point in life. You're going to face some things that you can't see a way out, and you can't feel the presence of the Lord, and you can't hear his voice. That's reality, and you're being put to the test, and you're going to be feeling cast down. And then the question was to his own soul, why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Not yours. God. Did you know God has a countenance? And there's a number of scriptures about God's countenance and what it meant and what it was meant to do for the people of God. And so I want to express some of God's countenance. One thing that I want to take note here in the next verse, verse 6, it says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. What do you see in that, those few words? Is he not telling God how he feels? He's admitting it. We might as well admit before God, because he knows everything about us anyway. He knows our thoughts afar off. He is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And so he knows when I am cast down. And so the writer here just simply said, God, I am cast down. I admit it. So when we feel these ways, and what scripture would come to your mind? Come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Are you in need? Oh, I want to tell you, prayer is the key. Telling God how you feel is an expression that he wants to hear. He wants to be able to help us with it. Then the hope in God. Hope thou in God. See, the message to his own soul was, this is how I feel, but there really is hope in God. And I'm going to hope in the health of his countenance, God's countenance. So I want to speak a little bit about hope and the countenance of God. Hope is more than just a confident expectation for what God has promised. Or it's hope is founded, I put down here, on past experiences where God's faithfulness was a reality. That's why we have to look back and remember what God has done for us in the past. It will increase our hope. It will cause our hope to be bright. And recently in my own deliverance, in my own battle, my hope had grown dim. Not that it couldn't happen, but I was afraid that it would not happen in this lifetime, that I would bear this thing to the end of my life. Listen, we must not let our hope grow dim. Our hope is in God and his faithfulness and his unchangeableness. I'm thinking also another part of Pilgrim's Progress was after they left the, what was the city? Vanity Fair. Christian had, he had Faithful as his traveling companion, and yet Faithful was martyred in Vanity Fair. But out of that martyrdom came Hopeful. Hopeful became Christian's traveling companion from there to the end. And if you read that and study it, he was most hopeful and helpful in crossing over into the celestial city, because Christian, the devil brought back all of the sins of his youth and plagued his mind and vexed him, and he couldn't find a footing as he crossed over the river. But it was Hopeful that helped him to cross the river. But when else was Hopeful most effectively used with Christian's battle? It was in the dungeon of despair. You think you're never going to fight despair? Just live a little bit longer. Dan says this sometimes, just breathe a little bit more. One of these days, you may find yourself in despair, but it was Hopeful that gave him the help. And he talked to him and encouraged him and talked about what God could do. And then what happened? He stuck his hand in his pocket and came out with the key of promise. And the key of promise delivered him, but it was by hoping in God. And that's what you and I need in these places of despair, when our heart is downcast, when we are fighting disquieted thoughts and temptations, then hope can help us. Hope in God. So many good things could be said about hope, but we'll move on a little bit more. Then we go down to another verse in this same chapter, verse 9. I will say unto God. Now, see, he's a bit on this side of the fence, and now he's over on this side of the fence, you might say. He's been in, felt the despair, and now he's looking back, and he says, I will say unto my God, unto God, my rock, why hast thou, see, he recognizes how God has helped him, and then he seesaws, and he says, why hast thou forgotten me? I just feel forgotten. I'm going to tell you, before you end this life, you're going to feel that too. I'm going to say that's prophecy. If Jesus felt that on the cross, why do you think you will never feel forsaken of God? Those are part of the tests. We're a tried people. But anyway, it goes on and it says, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why are you allowing this to come? And God does allow it. He steps back sometimes. Oh, when we're young in the Lord and he treats us as children, he's not going to give us hard things to bear when we're just young in the Lord. But he wants us to grow up and become mature and be able to have hope that is in God and not question, Lord, why are you allowing this? Have you ever questioned God? We're tempted. When hard things come, we're tempted to say, why are you allowing this in my life? Well, he says, I want to work it for your good. That will always be the answer. He's promised. It goes on in verse 11 again, and it says, only it's worded just a little bit different. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. Do you see the difference? The first one spoke of the countenance of God. Now this one is speaking of my facial expression, because that's where my hope is. Verse 1 of 43, it says, judge me, O God, and plead my cause. Now he's turning back, turning away from his complaint, so to speak. And now he's saying, Lord, I need you to be the health. What is health? Health is when we're, what can we say about health in our body when we're physically fit? That would be a good word for health, wouldn't it? Well, he wants his facial expression to be fit. You know, I remember hearing Brother Souter tell this many years ago, and it just sort of came to my mind that none of us knew Brother Austis Wilson's father. But he lived at Shawnee. Brother Souter was a young minister at the time. Brother Austis' father was an older, coming down close to the end of his life. I remember him telling on his deathbed that he was a man that was highly respected, it sounded like, among the church. And different saints would come and visit him on his deathbed and say, oh, and begin to praise him and think, oh, Brother Wilson, you've done this and you've done that, and you know, heaven is in view, and saying things like that. And Brother Austis's father would say, I only plead the blood. Down at the end of his life, he wasn't looking at what was positive or negative. He was pleading the blood of Jesus. And you and I will have to do that too. When we come to the end of the way, we better be pleading the blood. But what I was going to tell you that Brother Souter would tell us about Brother Wilson is that Brother Wilson had many really hard battles. I don't know what they were. Brother Souter just simply said it that way. And he would be in town among the community and walking by and the people would say, "There goes a man that doesn't have a problem in the world," when he really did. But God was the countenance of his countenance. And so it appeared that he didn't have a trouble in the world when he really did. Don't you know God wants to do that for us? He wants to do that for me. So it says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the health, for the fitness of my expression." And that's the same scripture in verse 5 of the next chapter. And in this particular, it does say David wrote this. He said, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause." I cannot plead my own help, but I can plead for me to have help from thee. So you know what this means about the health of God's countenance? It has a translation, and it said, "Help," or "my source of help." I want to tell you, God has a countenance that he's looking upon his people. He wants to give us help. I know he does. Maybe we have long battles, but I want to tell you, keep fighting. Hold on. Keep fighting and seeking for the countenance, the Lord's countenance, to shine upon you. I don't think I put this down, but you know, there's this blessing that's called Aaron's blessing, and I'm not even sure where it is, but it says something to the effect, to let his face shine upon you. And it's just telling all that the Lord wants to do for, and it's a blessing. That's, God has a blessing for you. He has a blessing that you can come out into a wealthy place. Do you believe it? I believe it. I know. I've experienced it just since December the 12th. God has done something for me that is above and beyond what I could ask for. So let's just finish up now with some verses. Psalms 4 and part of 6 and 7. "Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in our hearts." He's the only one that can. I'll tell you, if you listen to very many words of the devil, you'll be cast down. I know, I've been there. Psalms 34, verses 4 through 6, it says, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears," or troubles, you could say. "They looked unto him and were lightened." They were lifted up. "And their faces were not ashamed." What kind of an expression was on their face then? "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." God can save our countenance. If we look to him, we can be changed. He's the author and the finisher. Doesn't the scripture say he's the writer? the author. He's the one that's finishing up of that health or that fitness of the expression of my face. And then we're going to close with 2 Corinthians 3 and 2. And it simply says this, and familiar, ye are epistles. Did you know a lot of people do not read their Bibles in this world? And God's wanting you to be like a Bible to them. An epistle is a writing. And it says, ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now I put that word all in there. Doesn't take away from it. But your life and the expression of your face is going to say something. Verse 3. For as much as ye are declared to be the epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but we, but we all, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed by the Spirit of God. Now, I've given you just sort of some of the meat of those verses, but we can be changed. Thank the Lord. Pray for me.